And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye? Will he not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'd ask that you would calm our restless minds this morning. Lord, my heart and mind, Father. Father, so often race and don't stop and sit at your feet and learn. Clear our minds, Father, of the cares and concerns of this week. Help us this morning to focus on our souls and to focus on Jesus Christ and his death in our place. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, that you would open the eyes of the blind this morning, that you would awaken the dead, that lost sinners would be saved. I pray for your people, that we would leave here with a greater humility, Father, and a greater desire to see more of your truths. Father, I pray that you would speak through me this morning for your glory. That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. We left off last week with the Pharisees and the chief priests all having a council and trying to figure out what to do with this man Jesus, who is performing miracles, who's raising the dead, who's gathering a following, who's calling them out for their sin and calling them out for their corruption. What are we going to do with this guy? Because if he keeps doing what he's doing, the Romans are going to come in, they're going to remove us, and they're going to slaughter our nation. And we looked last week at how them doing what they did and ultimately deciding to crucify Jesus is what actually brought about the destruction of their nation. It was the rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of Jesus Christ, that actually brought about them losing their nation. But we kind of got ahead of ourselves because they hadn't really decided that where we finished off last week in verse 48. So we're going to keep looking at this council in verse 49. We know from Scripture that's what they're going to get to. But they've been going, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? They're just kind of sitting there wringing their hands. They got a problem on their hands. They don't know what to do. Everything they're doing seems to fail. And then along comes Caiaphas, who's the high priest. And Caiaphas says this, "You know nothing at all." I mean, wow. Y'all are a bunch of ignoramuses. Y'all don't have a clue. Listen to me. I am going to enlighten you. You want to know what to do? You should have asked me a long time ago, because I'm about to tell you what you should do. Okay, just as a side note, you need to always beware of the person who thinks they know everything. And just a little secret, that most of the time that person is the person you see in the mirror every morning. We have a tendency to believe we have it all figured out. Caiaphas, he knew. Caiaphas had it figured out. And so he tells them what they should do. He said, "You don't consider that it's expedient for us." Expedient for who? For us, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priest. Not for God's glory. This is what would benefit them the most. This is not about love for God. This is not about the glory of God. This isn't even a love for the other Jews. This is about what's best for them. This is about maintaining their position. Keep reading. "That one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Don't you understand? It's far better for us to kill one man than to sit there and watch this man bring about the wrath of the Romans so the Romans will come and kill us all. Don't you understand it's far better for us to kill one man than for all of us to die? Keep reading. This spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied. In other words, Caiaphas, and what he's saying here, we're going to see in just a minute, didn't even really fully understand what he was actually saying. It says he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Notice what he is saying. This is Caiaphas. Caiaphas is saying this. If we kill Jesus, it will not only preserve the Jewish nation, but this killing of Jesus will be a rallying point around which all the Jews will come and rally together to help us to defeat the Romans. Now, Caiaphas is entirely wrong. Because it was the rejection of Jesus Christ, indeed it was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that brought the wrath of God in the form of the Romans to slaughter them all. So he got strike one right there, completely missed it. We kill this man, we'll defeat the Romans. No, you kill this man, God will bring the Romans to destroy you. So he completely whiffed on that one. But then, this crucifixion of Jesus will unite all the Jewish people. Yeah, like that Jew Saul that chased all the Jew Christians around the world trying to kill them. Wow, that unified the Jewish people, didn't it? In fact, what happened is the killing of Jesus further divided the Jews, so that you have the Pharisees and the Jews actually killing a Jew named Stephen, and you find a Jew like Saul chasing all the other Jews all around the Roman Empire trying to imprison them and kill them. Wow, that really united the Jews, didn't it? So Caiaphas is completely wrong. I mean, just strikes out, swinging for the fences, blows it, misses it, entirely wrong. However, Caiaphas is so right that this is probably one of the clearest presentations of the gospel you will find in all of Scripture. This is probably one of the most succinct, insightful, in-depth looks at the gospel that you will find anywhere in Scripture. And that is this. That when God created this world, before he ever created this world, he knew that we would sin. He knew that we would fall into sin and that we would rebel against him. And the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit planned and orchestrated our salvation so that God the Son would come to this earth and would die on the cross, by the way, which hadn't even been invented yet, at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, which were a people that yet to exist except in the mind of God, so that Jesus Christ is properly called the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. That before the world was ever formed, God the Son, Jesus Christ, had agreed to come, be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and be crucified at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. Why? Because it was expedient that one man should die for the people of God, for the elect from all ages, then that the whole people of God perish and go to hell. It was far better for one man to bear the wrath of God for his people than for his people to bear the wrath of God. It is expedient that one man should perish and not the whole nation. And that is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died in our place. That he bore the wrath of God for our sins, so that we might have eternal life. He died in our place so we don't have to die. He bore the wrath of God so we do not have to bear the wrath of God. He took the place of his people. He saved his people by giving his life. My goodness, what an insight. I mean, it takes Paul the entire book of Romans to say that. Caiaphas says it here in a sentence. What else does he say, though? He says that this death of Jesus will be the unifying factor for the people of God scattered abroad. My goodness! Look at the depth of the insight. What do we read in Revelation? I mean, this is Caiaphas just talking. John had to have a heavenly vision to figure this out. What? The redeemed of God is literally people from every tribe, tongue, and nation scattered abroad over the whole earth that are going to be brought to salvation and unified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, it took the apostles years before they figured that out. Remember what happened when Cornelius got saved? Remember Acts 15? What happened? How could Jews get the gift of the Holy Spirit? They're not even circumcised. Remember, it took the apostles years before they understood what Caiaphas said. But here's the funny thing. Even though Caiaphas preached the gospel in one of its most clear, in-depth, insightful forms you will find in all of Scripture, and indeed in all of human history, he was entirely blind to everything that came out of his mouth. Even though he preached one of the most profound truths that you will ever find, he himself didn't even recognize it. He was literally blind to the very words coming out of his own mouth. He was so blind that he preached a gospel that he hated. Think about that for a minute. He was so blind that even when he was wrong, he was telling the truth and didn't even realize it. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Is this spiritual blindness? We live in a spiritually blinded world. We live in a world that is so blind that literally the truth can come out of your own mouth and you not even recognize it. Caiaphas is not alone. We are just like Caiaphas. We are spiritually blind. We're like Caiaphas. We got it all figured out. Isn't it amazing how every person you ever met has one thing in common? They're absolutely right about everything. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody, you and your spouse, even when you're fighting, the one thing you have in common is you're both right. Do you ever notice that? And when kids are fighting with their parents, you know the one thing they have in common? The kids are right and the parents are right, right? And even the Republicans and Democrats, as much as they hate each other, they have that in common. They're both convinced they're right. Everyone on planet Earth is convinced they're right. And everyone on planet Earth feels like Caiaphas. Y'all are clueless. Let me enlighten you. Everybody feels that way. And that's because everybody's blind. Including you. We are blind. It is amazing to me, the blindness. That a government that's how many $1 trillion in debt would then turn around and pass regulations on businesses so that they would be financially solvent? Wait a minute. You don't even know how to handle your own money, or our money that you stole from us. But you don't even know how to handle it. You don't. But it was true. I was reading a book the other day. This is a couple years ago. And I was reminded this past week as I was studying this. And it was a book on how to be a dad. And somebody gave it to me, and it was just one of those, like, I found this book, really, it's on sale, you know, read it, see if you like it. And so I read it, and I kind of can be OCD. You know, like, if you start something, you got to finish it. I'm that way except for on house projects. You know, you start those and never finish those. But on this book, it's like, I have to finish it, because I was getting nothing out of the book. But it was kind of funny. So I was reading the book, and it was one of those, you know, have you ever read something, you kind of go, like, this doesn't add up. This just doesn't sound right. And he was giving all this great advice on raising kids and how to be this great dad. And I was like, something doesn't sound right. And then he gets to the last chapter, and he says basically, all of my children turned out to be complete pagans. And I remember going, then why are you writing a book on raising kids? No, this was not a man who raised his kids and they fell into sin and they repented and came back. He's not talking about that. This is a man who's writing a book on how to raise kids when he completely, in the book, admits that he completely failed on how to raise kids. But if you do exactly what he says, you'll be a success. How blind are you? But we are that way. You know, broke people always give financial advice. Divorced people always give marriage advice. It's the truth. Lost people give spiritual advice. We are so blind, we are convinced that we are right on everything. We are. And it is so painfully obvious to everyone else, we don't have a clue. But we're blind to that. You do realize when you go home and you go, can you think of those morons? They actually think they got it figured out. You do realize that they're sitting at their dinner table saying about you, those morons, they think they got it all figured out. Because you are so blind, you don't even know you're blind. Okay, we don't even know what we don't know. We are like Caiaphas going around, if everybody listened to me. Isn't it amazing how people whose lives are a wreck think that if everybody followed the way their life was and followed all their advice that they'd have a better life? It didn't work for you. Why do you think it'll work for somebody else? Your advice didn't help you. How do you think your advice is going to help somebody else? You see, we are like Caiaphas. We're completely, totally, entirely blind. And that is our problem. It is our blindness, because we are blinded by our pride, that keeps us from seeing the truth. We are so blinded by our pride, it is that which keeps us lost. Notice what Caiaphas says. Caiaphas teaches something, and it's entirely wrong. Because what Caiaphas gets wrong is he thinks that the people of God are those that are born Jews, that are physically circumcised. And what is so ridiculous is we have the same thing in Protestant churches today. You're right with God because you were born in a Baptist family. You were born in a Christian home. You've always believed in God and you've always gone to church and tried to be a good person. You are just as blind as Caiaphas. That does not make you part of the people of God. You see, Caiaphas is right if you define the people of God correctly. If you define the people of God as redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation, those who've been brought to repentance and faith in Christ, if you take that definition of the people of God, Caiaphas is right. If you take it as the Jews, you completely blew it. And the same thing has happened with many people concerning the state of their own soul. In their blindness, they are convinced they're right with God. I would submit to you that if you polled every person you know from every religion on planet Earth, if you were to just go neighborhood to neighborhood and ask people, are you right with God? Almost every single person in prison, incarcerated, murderers, rapists, drug addicts, you name it, they would say yes. Oh, but you're right with God because you're not like them. You see, you can be just as blind as they are. You can be just as blind. You see, in this presentation here of Caiaphas, he presents the gospel. And the gospel, sometimes we overcomplicate it. But Caiaphas gives it to us in just a few short sentences. And that is that Jesus Christ died in the place of his people. That's it. As Brother Harold talked about this morning, the shedding of blood. You sin. The wages of sin is death. How can you live while shedding your blood? You can't. Someone must die in your place. You know, if you study theology, there's many theories concerning the atonement. And there's a whole bunch of different ones. We won't get into them. There's only one that's biblical, and that's called the substitutionary atonement. And that is that Jesus Christ died in the literal physical place of his people. He was the substitute. He was the ram in the thicket for Isaac. Then instead of Isaac dying, the ram died. Instead of you dying and bearing the wrath of God for your sins, Jesus Christ died in the place of his nation, of his people, bearing the wrath of God for their sins. That is the gospel. So that those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles, scattered abroad throughout all of human history, scattered abroad across through all the globe, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, if they will but simply repent of their sin and believe that Jesus Christ died in their place, they will become a part of the people of God. Period. That is the gospel. Do not overcomplicate it. Do not make it anything more than it has to be, because that is what it is. And the question is very simply this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died in your place? That's it. That's it. You can take all of Scripture and you can boil it down to that question. Did Jesus die in your place so that you might go free? That's it. Do you believe that? If so, then it's finished. Your sins are gone, they're forgiven. You are part of the people of God. If that is true, then you should stand and profess openly that your sins have been forgiven. You should follow the Lord in baptism. You should cast away those sins which killed Christ. You should repent, and you should follow Him. And you should unite with the people of God. Even Caiaphas said that, and he's blind. Could it be that we are just as blind as Caiaphas? That we don't even see what Caiaphas didn't see? It is amazing that there are even some preachers who will preach the gospel this morning and be lost. There are people who will teach Sunday school and be lost because they cannot even see the very words coming out of their own mouth. So the question that I would ask is, do you see it? Has God been so gracious to you as to open your eyes that you understand that Christ died for you? That He died in the place of His people. This is what we celebrate every Sunday, by the way. This is the reason for church, by the way. The reason you have an assembly of believers on the Lord's Day is to remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper. To remember, as Harold talked about this morning, the blood of Christ that washed away our sins. And to remember the broken body. This is why, if you want to know why we give all the requirements for partaking of the Lord's Supper, go ask Caiaphas. He could tell you. And Caiaphas was lost. Because what did Christ's death do? It united and unified the people of God. How can you be part of the people of God and not be unified? Even Caiaphas understood that. Caiaphas was lost. You see, this is the gospel, and this is what we are trying so desperately for you to see, for you as children to see, for you as adults to see. That salvation is not found in coming to church. No, the reason you come to church is because you are born again and you want to praise the one who died in your place. And you want to remember, not your sins, but you want to remember Him. And the reason we're here this morning is not to see friends, is not because we want our kids to find other people of the opposite sex so when they get older they have a good pool to select from to get married. No, that's not why you go to church. You go to celebrate Jesus Christ and what He has done. That's why we sing about at the cross. That's why we sing And Can It Be. That's why we sing these songs, because we are overcome that Jesus would love us enough to die for us. That is why we're here this morning. This explains everything, by the way. This explains everything that we do. We're not here to make people happy. We're here because we've already been made happy by Jesus Christ. And we're here to celebrate the forgiveness of sins and to remember that it's not because of what we did. We're not trying to earn salvation. We don't take up the offering so we can buy our way into heaven. We don't keep attendance so we can know whether you come enough to actually make it into heaven. No, we come here to celebrate Jesus because He died for us and we know what we were apart from His grace. That's why sometimes you see Christian people having a hard time singing. Because they think of what they were and what Christ forgave. The song speaks of the thing He died for me. Just to think that before you were ever born, before you ever shook your fist at God, before you ever lied, before you ever stole, before you ever looked at porn, before you ever got drunk, before you ever left your spouse, before you ever committed adultery, before you ever fornicated, before you ever blasphemed, before you ever did any of that, God loved you and sent his son to die in your place for every sin you would commit. It is the height of ingratitude to not even profess him publicly. I would say that is evidence you don't even believe. But for the Christian, when I think of all the things that I have done, they are completely trumped by what Jesus Christ has done. If I was to think of me and all that I have done, I would have no hope. But my hope is that it is finished. And when Jesus Christ said it's finished, it was. It was done forever. It was paid in full forever. And because of that, the very blood that Jesus shed washed my sins away. And the question is very simply this: do you believe that? Sometimes we overcomplicate it. It's a simple question. Do you believe Christ died for you? And because of that, your sins are forgiven, your sins are gone, and you're accepted before God. That is what it means to be born again. That's what it means to have faith in Christ. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a Christian. So the first question of application that I would ask is this: if you're here today, do you believe that? If you don't believe that, then I would beg of you to pray and ask that God would open your eyes that you might believe that. But if you're here and you say, yeah, I'm born again. Okay. Would you realize that you can still be just as blind as Caiaphas? You know, if you were to talk to me 15 years ago, I would look physically the same, a little different. But what if you were to ask me what I believed and what I thought about so many things, the man 15 years ago you wouldn't even recognize. But you know the one thing about the man 15 years ago? He would have told you he was right on everything. And that's because 15 years ago, I was 17. Just like you remember Glenn talking about the 17-year-old knows everything. You know what? So do 47-year-olds and 57-year-olds and 67-year-olds. They all know the same thing. They know they're right. But what I have come to realize is this: that I am still blind. But I am blind to the areas in which I am blind. That's why if you notice the way I preach is I don't come up with these things on my own. I just stay close to Scripture. Because the one thing I do see, and that is that God's right and I'm not. I'm not smart enough to come up with my own system of theology. In fact, I'm blind, and I would watch it. That's why everything we do in our church is about what does God say. Because we are blind, and left to ourselves, we will walk off a cliff. And as we fall off the cliff, we'll say we're right. And as we splatter on the ground, we'll say, see, I told you so, I was right. We need God to open our eyes. Do you ever look back on what you believed 10 years ago and go, oh my goodness, what an idiot. 10 years from now, you're going to look back to the day and go, oh my goodness, what an idiot. You are just as blind. You know, I remember hearing of a great Puritan who was in a debate. And the entire time he was debating, he kept scribbling on a piece of paper. And one of his students was very curious as to what he was scribbling. He really admired the intellect and intelligence of this man. He knew Scripture so well. And so during the debate, he kind of snuck up and peeked over his shoulder. And every time the man wrote, he wrote, more life, Lord. More life, Lord. More life, Lord. Because he realized that even what he saw, he needed more vision. And so literally through the whole debate, he had one prayer, and that is, Lord, open my eyes, open my eyes, open my eyes, open my eyes, open my eyes. Because he realized that he could not see so many things. Are you blinded by your pride? If the answer is no, then yes, you are blinded by your pride. If the answer is yes, then you're on your way to actually being able to see. Don't you remember when Jesus talked with the Pharisees and they said, "Are we blind?" He said, "If you were blind, you could see. But now you say you see, so you're blind." The person who says, "I know everything," doesn't have a clue. And the person who says, "You know what? I'm still trying to learn," is probably the wisest of them all. Would you ask the Lord to open your eyes? "Oh, I can preach the gospel." So could Caiaphas. But he was blind to every word that came out of his mouth. You know what? I would rather, I'll be honest with you, I don't think in the next 40 years that I could preach the gospel as well as Caiaphas did here. I don't think I'd ever be capable of it. But I would rather understand it than be able to preach like Caiaphas and not have a clue. Would you seek to understand the Word of God? Would you seek to have your eyes opened? Would you acknowledge your blindness and ask that the Lord would open your eyes, that you might see His truth, that you might see the areas to which you are blind, that He might guide you into His truth?